Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 47. If you don't, I'll be reading and you can listen. If you have it though, sometimes it's nice to just mark certain things, they stand out. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 47. Before I read it, I just want to present to you a scenario that I experienced a few years ago now, but it just kind of in thinking on this passage, I just thinking how it relates in uncertain levels. We were living in Winnipeg at the time, and Don and Glenn, they were kind of driving across Canada, so we went to the Wisconsin Dells. We kind of met in the midway there a bit. And they have the biggest water park in all of North America, just huge, called Noah's Ark Water Park. Anyways, when you go in there, there's all kinds of amazing water slides and things to take in. But when you go in there, there's this one water slide that just kind of goes up. And you look at it, it's like, wow, that's insane. And then as you're there, it's kind of taunting you, like, can you do it? No. Anyways, and just kind of it draws you in. So anyways, eventually decide, okay, I'm gonna do this thing. And it was called The Point of No Return. So it's 10 stories high, and you go up, and it's kind of these signs as you're on your way up, and it says, if you're going to turn back now, and there's all this kind of stuff, and you keep going. And I got to the top, and it was like, oh, this is just stupid. Like, you get up there, and you look, and it's like, this is so far down. I'm just going to show, this isn't me, but this is a picture I found on the internet. But that's it. See, that doesn't do it justice, but it's just, it's way down. So I'm up there, and like, this is just so stupid. Like, what I get on that thing, I'm committed. But this is the thing that wouldn't let me turn around. There was a guy, he was like two people ahead of me. And he was legally blind. And he'd never been on this slide before, but he's going on this slide. And I've never saw, he never hesitated at all. So you just, he's asking, so you just sit here, and he had a guide with him, but no hesitation. He went and, he's gone. And it's like, well, I can't turn around now. Jumped. So anyways, I get on it, and you're kind of positioned, you know what it's like on a slide, you're kind of there, and your head's down, and it's like, once I push off, I'm done, like, I'm just going, and, your stomach's kind of turning, and it's like, ooh, but then you just push off, and whoosh, you go down, and, when you get up, and you get to the bottom, you pull your shorts off your ears, and you're good. It's kind of... I share that, and it's kind of a crazy story, but what it is, it's this passage of Scripture. I tell you, when we read it, you're going to read it, and it's kind of like this point of no return. It's kind of like, that's the kind of thing, like when you're committed to it, it's kind of turned your stomach. It's like, I don't want to do this. But you're going to see, this is something that Jesus tells his followers, this is what you're to do. If someone's just, if you're just seeking, you don't know God, but you're seeking God, that's awesome, that's wonderful. But this isn't for you, because Jesus is telling his followers, and hopefully you become a follower. But if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Christ. We're going to read some like stomach-turning, troubling stuff, because this is the challenge that Jesus has for you. So Matthew 5 verses 43 to 47. Just before I read it, we're going to pray. And then we're going to take it from there. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. And God, you are great and you are awesome. And God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the challenges that are in it. And there's things that are in your word, God, that you use to sanctify us and change us. And God, it's there for us to become more like Christ. And for that to happen, we need to do some pretty extreme things. And God, I pray for the direction in this passage today. I pray for hearts. I pray that they be softened and prepared. And God, that we'd step into what we're going to be challenged to. And it is troubling, and it's not normal. So God, we pray your hand upon this day in this service. And God, we pray for your word. And we know your word does not return void. And God, I pray that your followers will take this and make application to it. It'll not be something that they're challenged with and just leave, God. It's something that they'll actually step into, and I will step into, because the opportunity's coming. So I seek you in this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 43, we're going to stop at 47. We're going to read verse 48 next week. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," he's speaking to his followers. So you're like, there's disciples there, there's other people present, but he says, "I say to you." So if you're here, if you're a follower of Christ, "I say to you." So get ready, because this is going to be hard. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So that's the challenge that's put out there. And when you read that, that's what, love your enemies. When I say that, I mean, if you're listening and you're looking at the past, you're hearing what I say, and I say that, love your enemies, you see it coming from Jesus, and if he is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then it's like your stomach kind of feels a little weird, because you don't like that. I don't like that. Love your enemies. What happened? Where the religious leaders of the day, they had taken a teaching, they'd taken a passage that's addressed here earlier. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. What they did, there's a passage in Leviticus. I just want to just bring it up. And Leviticus, oh, did I not put that on there? I changed it. Anyway, sorry, Caleb. I switched some things this morning. I messed it up. But basically, Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So what the Pharisees were doing, the religious leaders of the day, what they were doing is they were taking this, well, love your neighbors and then hate your enemies. That's very natural. You love your neighbors and you hate your enemies. And the definition that, as we see, as we read this, the context and where Jesus is going with this, the definition of neighbor would be, you love on those who are easy to love. You love on people who are like you. You love on people who think the same as you do. You love on people who don't oppose you. You love on people who are nice to you. That's who you love on. And people who aren't, well, you hate on them. And that's the way the Pharisees went. There's the category of neighbor, those whom are easy to love. And then there's your enemy, those whom you're to hate, because they're not like you. Trisha, she's into painting, and she's really good at painting. She doesn't do it as, if she'd actually spend more time, she'd be amazing, but she dabbles with it. And she was researching this spring, she wanted to get just a canvas, and she wanted a big canvas and just buy it at Michael's and put this painting on. But she's researching this type of painting, and what you do is you take like primary colors and tubes, and you basically you put it over the canvas, and you take this kind of some sort of tool, and you spread it out, and what happens, all these colors get meshed together, and it's just kind of this beautiful array of colors that go over the canvas. And what I want to share a passage with you in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. And this is the passage we're all very familiar with, the Good Samaritan. And what Jesus does, he takes two colors, he takes two categories. There's your neighbor and there's your enemy. And what he does, he mixes them together. And there's this beautiful picture that he presents as he does so. And we know the story. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him," because this is promising, he's a priest, this Levite, like he'll look after him, this is his neighbor, he's like him, he passed by another side. So he didn't love on him. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked promising, passed by another side. But a certain Samaritan, and this is where the story is like, okay, we know what's going to happen here. Samaritans hate Jews. Jews hate Samaritans. That's how it goes. As he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So Jesus is saying, take your enemy, this neighbor, and just put that together. Love on your enemy. And let me tell you, it's beautiful. That's the pictures that he's painting. And that's a challenge that he's presenting. Then that's a challenge that he's presenting now. In verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to all those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What Jesus is saying is it's love on your enemies. And he's not talking about the context of like the Jewish people. They were at war at different times, and there's battles, and it's not in that context, but it's this day to day, like people who offend you, people whom irritate you, people whom say things about you or treat you a certain way. It's like the day to day kind of thing. Those are your enemies. Sometimes family. It can show itself in many different ways. And I want to share a verse with you before we go any further. And it just brings clarity to this. Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21. It says this. We read it last week. And I just want to unpack it again because it meshes in. Last week meshes in with this week too. But it says, repay no one evil for evil. And it says that because that's what we do. Someone hurts us, someone offends us. Well, I'm going to be spiteful. I'm going to do this. That's what we do. Repay no one, not some people, it's very exclude no one. It's like it doesn't give you really options. No one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So do all you can. It's sometimes you can't, but do all that you can. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We broke this down last week. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a saying that's from the past. It said, return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. And to return good, or to return evil, or sorry, I'm going to start this again. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Like it doesn't say, if you return evil for evil, that doesn't draw anybody's attention. It doesn't. Everybody does that. But someone does something to you, hurtful, says something, and you do something good back. That's strange. That gets people's attention. That's when the light is fluttering and somebody sees there's something different here. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what does it mean? I mean, what does it mean to love my enemy? What does it mean for that kid at school that kind of gives me a hard time and you know says certain things about me, kind of bullies me, makes me feel insecure? What about him? Like, how am I supposed to love on him? Or what about that boss that I find demeaning and just the power is just going to his head or her head? And so, like, how do I love on him? Or that family member that just kind of tears me down and just says those things, like, and how do I love on that person? Or that person, you know, that other family member that says, you know, I take this whole Christian thing too seriously and, you know, and just commit it and, like, you know, and they make fun. Like, how do I love on someone like that? And you need to ask, like, is Jesus saying, listen, for these people, what you need to do, you need to have, like, warm, fuzzy feelings. When you think of your enemy, you need to, you know, your heart kind of flutters, you know, and you think of love and the joy that it gives, like you need a question, like, is that what he's saying? Is he saying, like, if you're going to follow this, you need to have those flutters in your stomach? There's four different words for love in the Greek language, and we've gone through them different times before, but there's philia, it's brotherly love, there's storge, it's friendship love, there's philia is friendship love, storge, family love, eros is that romantic sexual love. But then in scripture and in here, love your enemies, it's this idea, it's agape love. And agape love, it's not connected necessarily with emotions. The two don't necessarily go together. Agape love is this picture of action, doing something, looking at for the better welfare of someone else. Like, it's actually doing. Feelings may be connected or they may not, but you're doing something. You see, Jesus is not saying, listen, with your enemies, you need to have this, the flutters in your stomach. He's not saying that. But he is saying, listen, with your enemies, you need to agape love on them. You need to look out for their betterment. Verse 44, it's just this love on your enemies and this you know, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Like, Jesus says that, but he doesn't say something that's like, you do this and I'm just going to watch. The thing about Jesus, as followers of Christ, we follow his example. Like, we look at him and, like, how did he act? What did he do? Because is he calling me to do something that he would not do? Look at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 34. And this, just picture it. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified. So Jesus crucified on a cross, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. So that's the picture. Christ being crucified on the cross, crucified, blood dripping, sweat dripping, gasping for breath. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Like, it's a picture of the most horrific pain you can possibly fathom or imagine. And Jesus looking out, and Jesus says to his enemies, because that's who's placed all around him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you look through other passages of scriptures, Luke 19, that's also where it addressed, you know, casting lots for his clothes. Criminals on each side insulting both sides. Both the criminals. One had a change of heart over time beside Christ, but he was insulting him. The religious leaders mocking him, Matthew 27. The crowd blaspheming, Matthew 27:39. And Jesus looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. And we look at this scene, and it's interesting because you look at it, those vile enemies, like those wicked, wicked, evil people. Like, how could he forgive them? And then you kind of, you know, it's like if you take a drone, you know, and you take it up in the air, and when you're in the air, you look down, like, from the big picture, and you see the whole site in front of you. Here's the scary thing. Like, if you do that, and you look at that site, there's the cross, and there's the evil people around doing this, and then you look up really high, you see, like, I'm in the crowd. You see Christ, he died for the sins of everyone. That's me, and that's you, and we're there. And thankfully, he said, Father, forgive them. And then the very first person to respond to that was the criminal on his side. Earlier, he's insulting him. And then he's speaking with Jesus. You know, and today you will be with me in paradise. And the prayers start, they're starting to come in. The answers. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise in the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So speaking of God, how he deals with evil people, good people. I was reading just kind of an interesting article last week. And this couple, you know, their summer vacation, they were in Edmonton, and they went to like an Airbnb spot, and they checked in, left their bags there, you know, going around Edmonton and kind of just shopping and stuff. And then they go back and they open up the door, and there's this heavy metal music playing, and you know, when they first opened it, I said, oh, they must have double booked or something, like somebody else came in. But no, they went, and all their clothes were all laid out all over the place, and it was just, everything was trashed. and things were missing. And they called the cops. The cops came and they had some video footage, and there was a couple walking out and they were all dressed in their clothes. And they left a note, and the note says, you know, today was a wonderful day for us. It's a terrible day for you. That's what they did. They left the note. And you know what happened with those two people? When they left and they just trashed, you know, the place and the people's, you know, clothes and just the... When they left, they walked out. The sun was shining. I mean, they did something evil. The sun was shining. It was beautiful. I mean, it was gorgeous. And you know, and next day, I don't know if there's rain, but probably rain. You know, the rain was out and there's refreshment. I mean, that day, for the next 24 hours, each one of those people, their hearts, they beat it 186,000 times. God allowed that to happen. They did something evil, it was wrong. Bless them. Sunshine, and there'll be rain, there'll be refreshment. Let me tell you, your heart's going to beat. You're not going to drop dead. And that's with you and me. It's like people, they're going to do some evil things to us. They're going to say something. They're going to do something. Here's the call to you. It's like look at God. Deals with evil people all the time. Still brings blessings. Still good to them. And it's like, here, try and mimic God. Bless on these people. Still be good to them. One of the most effective ways is to, you know, to bless on someone, I mean, who does something evil to you, says something, does something, like you know, what do? You give them a hug, and that's not the thing, and you know, there's trust issues, and it's not you set yourself up for some, you know, something to happen again, or... And then there's sometimes you can just, we were talking last week, you know, just opportunities, like if you're hiring and you have an opportunity to get someone back and you know they'd be great for the job, but they did something in the past, you know, the call on you is give them the job. But something that you can always do in every situation, because you're not always going to be hiring and you know, and your enemy, you know, comes and is looking for a job from you. And something that every one of us can do is you can pray. Someone who offends you, someone who hurts you, someone who says something about you or to you or you know, lies about you or whatever, the call in your life is to pray. Like, come before God and pray for that person. Pray that God would do a work in their lives. Pray that God would draw them to them. So, like, what a wonderful thing if this evil person would come to know Christ, and there'd be transformation that would happen in their lives. And oftentimes, we've got to be careful, because sometimes when we qualify someone, that evil thing that they did to us, how often do we do that to other people? You know, how often does God forgive us for the very same thing? And thankfully, he does. But we hold this against them, don't we? No, pray for them. And I'll tell you something that'll happen. And if you've done it, you know it. And if you, like, consistently, you pray for someone who's done something to you, all of a sudden, it's like you feel differently about them. There's, you know, you're more sensitized to it. And if they do something again, you know, not that scab can't get pulled right off and it starts again, but there's this work that God does. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor. And he was anti-Nazis, against the Nazis in Germany and their stance and with Hitler. And he was executed. And he was a follower of Christ, and he stood up. He's a pastor and loved God. And he wrote this about Matthew 5:44, about praying for those who persecute you and do all kinds of evil things against you. This is what he said. Now listen to this. This is the supreme demand. Through the medium of prayer, we go to the enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. What a picture. Through the medium of prayer, you go to your enemy, listen, you stand by him, and you're pleading to God for him or for her. And when you're standing by and you're pleading for someone, let me tell you, you feel differently about that person you're standing beside. And there's a whole work that happens, because the bitterness you have, like if you're, that just kind of work, it dissolves over time. Verses 46 to 47, because Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Like what he's saying, listen, if you love on people who love you, of course you're going to. There's nothing different about that. You're not going to stand out because of that, because everybody does that. As he follows up to say, Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Tax collectors were like the most vile people in Jewish society. What they did is, they were under the Jewish people were under the oppression of the Roman government, and tax collectors would collect money from their Jewish brothers and sisters, relatives, the Jewish people who were oppressed, and they would take that money, and then they keep a little for themselves and put it in their pocket, and then they give the other money to the Roman government, how they could better oppress the Jewish people. Like it was they were seen literally as a scum of society. And Jesus says, listen, those whom you look down on so much, who you think are so vile, he said, listen, they see somebody that, you know, the brother, sister, you know, whom they have a close connection with, they're gonna say hello, they're gonna be kind, they're gonna be nice, of course they are. And yes, you love on people whom are like you, and you should, and it's good, and connect and spend time, and that's great, and you're kind, that's wonderful, but everybody does that. There's nobody who doesn't. He's saying, listen, Don't be just like everybody else. Yes, do that. Love on people, but your enemy, this other category that you're just kind of rejecting, don't want to have anything to do with, you act differently around, you need to change how you deal with them. You need to love on them, however that plays itself out in your life. What you need to change, how you act, how you react. And the thing that everyone, each and every one of us can do is whoever that person is, whom you consider your enemy, who you're at offense now, whom you don't like, who hurt you, he's telling you, listen, pray for them. Here's the deal. If you don't have, like, quote unquote, an enemy on your prayer list, then that's somebody who needs to be added. You need to be praying for these people. So we leave this passage, and we're going to transition over to communion here in just a minute, but it's kind of like that picture that I presented at the beginning. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of like you're on that's the point of no return. Like you're up there and your stomach is sick, you know, and you don't want to do it, but you know you have to do it. Well, that's the idea here. You don't want to do it. You don't want to love on your enemy. I know you don't, because I don't want to love on my enemy. But Jesus is saying, like, because he's speaking to his followers. So I'll say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the call on your life and on my life is to love our enemies. And your stomach's going to feel a little weird, and you really don't like the idea of doing that. But if you are a follower of Christ, that's your call. That's what you are to do. Not to think about and ponder and question, but you're to do that. You can pray for your enemy and see where God works from there. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to transition into communion here. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace, and thank you, Jesus, as we consider what you did for us, what you accomplished for us, God, how you loved on your enemies, how we fit in that category, and through placing our faith and trust in you, God, we remove from an enemy of God, we become a child of God, and we thank you for that transformation and that change.